Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm Pastor Michael Phillips, and I'm excited to declare the word of the Lord to you this morning. I cannot wait to see where the Spirit of God is going to take us through this message. Wherever you are in your home, in your car, wherever you're watching this, wherever you will watch this, because now you have the opportunity to watch the word on demand, pretty much. Wherever you are watching this word, know that the same Spirit that permeates this atmosphere is right there with you to heal, to touch, to deliver, and to set free, to encourage you and to edify you, to inspire you, to heal you. I need you to understand that, because our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And therefore, he can be right where you are, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, right there to touch you. And I pray that this message does that. For those of you who joined us on Bad Boys last Friday, I'm here to tell you we're going to be back this week. We're going to be having a provocative discussion between my son and I. It's going to be absolutely powerful. So if you raise one, if you have one, if you are one, a bad boy, if you've had difficulties in your life, setbacks, pedigrees that don't align with your purpose, you come from hardship, you've done some things in your life that you're not totally proud about and perhaps may even be ashamed of, I'm here to tell you that you're still blessed and you're destined. You are a bad boy, and you're a bad boy for life, to take it out of the page of the movie Bad Boys or out of the song. And I'm here to tell you that. So join us this Friday. It's going to be a powerful discussion with me and my son. He's a grown man now. At least he thinks he is. But no, he's a grown man now. He's off on his journey. And I'm a bystander. I'm an aide. I'm a guy just to help him with the things that he's doing in life now. And I want you to join us and give you a little peek in on the discussion he and I are going to have on this Friday night. So look for us on Zoom or on Facebook Live. We will be streaming on both of those platforms. If you're comfortable joining us on Zoom, you'll be able to do it. Or if you just want to chime in on Facebook Live, you'll be able to do that as well. Also, we're coming into the holiday season. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. We're going to be back out in our community very soon, helping those that are in need. So if you want to volunteer, if you want to be a part, or if you want to sow a seed that can help some of those causes, you can do that. And you can go right to our website and find out all the ways you'll be able to do that. If you want to volunteer, I believe it's text HELP KLC to 77222, and then you'll be able to become a volunteer for some of our community outreaches as well. Let's go to the word of the Lord. I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It is three spiritual chapters and three practical chapters following, which is why it's one of my favorite books. I believe it's one of the Apostle Paul's most significant letters. And we want to jump into this morning and just glean some things that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us. I want to pick this up at the bottom half of Paul's prayer. Paul begins to pray in this particular text about the saints, and he's praying to God for the Gentiles, and he's praying for them to understand what they have. And we can pick this up somewhere around verse 14. He says this: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he closes what we know or call a doxology. A doxology is just a closing praise. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Don't forget verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to preach to you from these last two verses of this scripture. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to preach to you from those two passages of the scripture. And I want to preach to you from a title subject, Surprise Me. Surprise Me. Yeah, God is about to stun you, but you got to be open to being surprised. This is going to help us, especially for all of us who are control freaks. Surprise Me. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to receive a word from you, to hear a word from you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let our faith be built up and activated as this word comes forth. As this word comes forth, Father, let our hearts be open to receive it and our noise and our ears anointed to hear it. The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So as our heart opens up to receive the word, God, while it's open, do the surgery that's necessary to get to the root of the situation. And as this word comes forth, don't let it change some things. Let it change everything in our lives. And let us be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask that you would do these things and do it by your spirit. We bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, have your way today. Move as you see fit. Heal somebody, set somebody free, deliver somebody from toxic mindsets, set somebody free from depression and oppression. Do what only you can do, Father, by your spirit. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, go ahead and shout amen. It is not lost on me that we are now living in the information age, and at the click of a button, you can download whatever information you want to download. Just at a click of a button, you can find out anything that you want to find out. Somebody has put the information somewhere on some platform for you to be able to read about just about anything. And with that being said, it becomes very difficult, very hard to surprise each other anymore, to shock someone. The reason I say that is because to be surprised, you have to know that something is possible, but it's unexpected. It's an astonishing thing. It's an astonishing event or fact. It is a change that takes place that comes seemingly out of nowhere. And when I say that God is going to surprise us, that a stunning event is going to take place, and we make the declaration, surprise me, it is a declaration for God to do what only God can do. And usually God does that by revelation more than he does that by information. When revelation is involved, it is the uncovering of what has already existed, but not yet apprehended. And so when I speak of revelation, I'm not speaking of something new outside of the context of what God promised. I'm speaking of revelation inside of what God has already promised, but has not yet been revealed in your life. It is there, but you don't see it. It's in the invisible realm, but it hasn't shown up in your reality. And I'm here to tell you that God has the capability to absolutely surprise you. And I believe that we have stepped into a moment of refreshing, a season, a time of refreshing where God is transferring power, where he's transferring anointing, where he's transferring platforms, where he's about to make you rise above your station, where he's about to show you that you have the power and the capability to speak beyond yourself and to speak beyond your situation and to know and to understand that God can take you places that are far beyond your wildest imagination. But in order to even get to those places, you have to be able to imagine it in the first place. It was the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard who would begin to say these words, these very powerful and poignant statements. He said, "If I were to wish for anything, I should not wish for wealth and power, but for the passionate sense of what can be. For the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees possible. Pleasure disappoints," he says, "but possibility never. And what wine is so sparkling, what so fragrant, what so intoxicating as possibility?" In order for you to be able to see the places that God can take you, in order for you to be able to see the things that can be done in your life, you have to be able to realize that it's possible. It's possible for you to come up out of debt. It's possible for you to be healed physically. It's possible for you to be healed emotionally. It's possible for you to be the first in your family to get a degree. It's also possible for you to change the trajectory of your entire family where everybody after you gets a degree because you got yours. It's possible for you to own your own business. It's possible for you to invest in real estate. It's possible for you to have an MD before your name or after your name or a PhD. It is possible for you to become who you believe that you can be. It is absolutely possible. And oftentimes we're not able to see the possibility because we can't get past the 8-foot or 10-foot ceilings that are seemingly over our head. Not the ceilings that are in our home, but the ceilings that are in our mind. It's very hard to defeat an enemy that has taken refuge or shelter in your mind. It's very hard to combat something that you give refuge to. And so if you don't think that these things are possible in your life, if you don't think that it's probable, if you don't even prefer it, then it's going to be very difficult for the Lord to be able to produce it in your life, because you and I have to play a part in what God can produce. Because if he's going to produce it, he's going to produce it through us. You have to stop looking for something to happen to you, and you have to start looking for something to happen through you. And in order for it to happen through you, you have to be open, if you will, to the disruptions of your routines. It is often that God disrupts our routines. And the reason that God disrupts our routines is so that we would be willing to embrace mystery. Oh, God. Instead of embracing mystery, human beings always want to come up with an explanation for supernatural things. If Jesus walks on the water, we need to have an explanation of how that's even possible. And so we begin to postulate maybe he was walking on ice or maybe he was walking on, you know, some bank in the water. It doesn't matter what the explanation is. It's just that we have to have an explanation for supernatural phenomena. Whenever God does something that's beyond our understanding or beyond our capability to grasp it, there has to be some reasoning around how this is possible. Could it be simply that God is omnipotent? Could it be that he still has authority and power over everything he created? Could it be that we spend a lot of time worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator? Could it be that creation is still a possibility? That just because he created the heaven and the earth doesn't mean that he stopped creating. God can still create some scenarios in your life that will wow you. But if you don't want that, what you're going to settle for is a cut and paste version of Christianity. which suggests that God made us in his image, but we keep trying to make him in ours. We keep trying to make God in our image ever since he made us in his. We're trying to anthropomorphize, if you will, the Lord. We're trying to understand him in human terms. It's a spiritual inversion that depletes our spiritual capital when we start trying to explain whether or not God can do a thing. The first thing we have to understand about God is that he's not a man. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, it is so. If he said it, shall he not do it? God is not a man. There are some spiritual shortcomings, if you will, about us that creates these fundamental mistakes in the outcomes of our life. It's thinking about God in human terms. The relationships that you have with another person, they let you down, so you think God's gonna let you down. Your natural father or your natural parents let you down, so you think God is going to let you down. But God is not a man. It was the mystic A.W. Tozer who said this. He said this, that when we're left with a God who can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, nor astonish us, nor transcends us, if we make God in our image. If we make God in our image, then we're left with a God who can never surprise us, never overwhelm us, never astonish us, nor transcends us. It leaves us with a copy and paste form of Christianity. When we make omniscience or omnipresence one size fits all. Now, the reason that God is not made in our image, but we're made in his, shows you the multifaceted capacity of who God is. That he made each and every individual on the earth unique. Now, you and me are not the same. We might look the same. We might talk the same. If you're an African American or Black American, we might look the same. We might talk the same, but we're not the same. You are a unique individual and I'm a unique individual. If you're Asian, same thing. If you're Caucasian, same thing. If you're Latino, Latino extra, same thing. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And fearfully and wonderfully made is not just everything wonderful about you. It's also your flaws. It's also your miscues. It's also your tear ducts. It's also your ears. It's also your nose. It's everything about you that's fearfully and wonderfully made. And so he made you as a unique individual, so unique that your individual destiny cannot be retrofitted down into anybody else's. In other words, what God has for you is absolutely for you. And so a cut and paste Christianity leaves out the capability of God ever, ever, ever surprising you. It's hard to imagine serving a God that can't surprise you, that can't shock you. And the reason why we never have that surprise is because there's this 8 foot, 10 foot ceiling over our heads that we have erected from our thinking that God is not a God of wonder. Maybe there are some people on here watching that understands that he is a God of wonder, that he's absolutely incredible and astonishing. There's nothing too hard for him. It's not a question. It's a rhetorical statement. That it doesn't matter the situation or the circumstance. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. It was God who took Abraham outside of his proverbial tent, his actual tent, but I call it proverbial in relationship to the tent that you and I have erected over our heads. It is God that took Abraham outside of his actual tent to tell him to look up at the heavens and to count the stars and see if you can count them. And he told him, so shall your offspring be. He had to give him a different metric because the only thing Abraham could see was the tent that was over his head. It's easy to read right past that narrative, right past that story and think nothing of it. But God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And so God had to take him outside of his tent. Because as long as you're held up inside of your tent, the only thing you can stare at is the capacity that you erected over yourself. But if you can step outside and allow God to bring you outside of your capacity, you will see that when he promises you something, that promise is not just based on your capacity to produce it, but your capacity to believe it. God is not asking you to produce it. He's asking you to believe it. And if you will believe it, then he will produce it. He told Noah, build the ark, I'll fill it. Noah being able to build the ark was only his capacity to believe that God would do, he would say he would do. It is the former President Teddy Roosevelt, who would often go outside and go stargazing. And the reason he would go outside and go stargazing was because he wanted to feel smaller than everybody thought he really was. He will go outside and look at the galaxy called Andromeda. Andromeda is larger than our Milky Way. It is 750,000 light years away from us. And it has within it 100 billion suns. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. It has 100 billion suns. Each of the 100 billion is larger in capacity than our own. Lord, have mercy. And he would go out and get a glimpse of that sort of wonder so that he could understand that he's a little smaller than everybody thinks he is. The reason he would do it is to understand how big God really is. If God's got a galaxy, just one out there called Andromeda, as people have named it, that's got 100 billion suns in that one galaxy, but he keeps the third rock from the one sun spinning in its orbit without crushing or without dying out, keeping it suspended and spinning, he's a wonder. You got to understand that the God we serve is an absolute wonder. And if he's a wonder, then you have to question your assumptions about who you think he is. This is where Paul comes into the text, and he comes into the text causing us to understand who God is. But Paul does something very powerful in the book of Ephesians. He tells us who God is through the context of his difficulty. He doesn't tell us who God is through the context of his triumphs. He does it through the context of his trials. And he opens up the third chapter by saying, don't be shook, don't be upset, don't be afraid because of my imprisonment. And he's doing that to question or to challenge the assumption that the people had about who God was. You know, the smartest people in the world, the smartest people in the world are not the people who know everything. They're not the people who've downloaded everything off of Google. They're not the people who know everything. The smartest people in the world are the people who have the ability to say, I don't know. The smartest people in the world are the ones that have the capability to make the fewest assumptions, to be open to the possibility of not knowing makes you very intelligent. To be open to the capacity of stop trying to add meaning to every shred of difficulty that would suggest that God is not who he says he is. And this is where Paul finds us in the text. And Paul steps into the book of Ephesians so powerfully because the book of Ephesians is a letter really about two subjects. It's about power and it's about identity. It describes the power that the Spirit of God gives us for living. And it shows us who we really are not with Christ, but without him. Yeah. Can you imagine your life without him? And this is what Paul is trying to explain throughout the whole story. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, he's explaining power and he's explaining identity. He's explaining how we understand ourselves and how we get along with our fellow brothers and sisters, how we interact with one another, how we get along with one another, and how we interact with God. It's a book about power, about identity, and about those relationships that we have with one another and with God. And so Paul here is focusing on God's new society. See, this is still early first century Christianity. And Paul is trying to give them a mindset for the power that they now have that God transferred. He's trying to cause them to remain open to the surprise of God, to the astonishment of God. And so he's doing this because in this new society, many of them are lacking definition and direction. They're trying to figure out who they really are and what is really holding them together. And all of this in relationship to God, and what do we belong to? And if we need to belong to something, what is that? And is there anything that merits our commitment? He's wrestling with all those questions, and those questions are still true at this very moment, at this very time. At this very time, we're trying to figure out in our society the definition of what's going on and what's going to be our next direction. At this time, we're trying to figure out who are we really and what in the world is holding us together. Because by now, we all should have been falling apart. We all have a need to belong, but if we're going to belong, what do we belong to? And what merits our commitment? These are the questions back then, and these are the questions now. Paul's words are still transcending time and crossing the great spasm of time. And this is why Paul starts off the text by saying the dispensation of grace that has been given to me. There's a reason why you haven't fallen apart yet. There's a grace on your life. Oh, can I talk to somebody for a second about grace? You ought to shout, there's a grace on my life. There's a grace on my life. Grace transcends time and space. And he says, the dispensation of grace that has been given unto me. Paul is talking to you about his difficulty and about his trial. And he's in prison while he's writing to this group at Ephesus. But he starts off the chapter by saying the dispensation of grace that's been given to me. There's a grace on your life because the grace of God towards us is so radical that it can only be realized. It cannot be deserved. You can't deserve the grace of God on your life. Without grace, almost everything in our lives would decline and devolve into smallness. It would devolve into hurt, into blame. And so what grace does, it is allows us to stop focusing on our handicaps and start appreciating the gifts and the callings and the purposes of God in our life. Grace makes you focus on growth, not guilt. It removes all of your regrets of your past failures. Grace is on your life. It's been on your life this whole time. That's why everything ain't fell apart. You got grace for this, boo. You got grace for this, dog. You got grace for whatever it is you're dealing with. Grace for whatever it is you're facing. You have grace for this. Whatever problem you find yourself in right now, whatever posture or position, you got grace for this. Paul begins the text, and he starts off the text by saying, it's for this cause, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, for you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, ward. How by revelation, not by information, he made me known unto the mystery. Paul is saying, I got grace for what I'm going through, and God has already revealed some things unto me, and that whatever I'm going through, this is part of my purpose and part of my destiny, and I'm okay with it. I got grace for this. Paul understands that faith is not just for overcoming obstacles, it's for thoroughly experiencing them. I just said a thing. It's not just for overcoming all the difficulty, it's for thoroughly experiencing all of it. Grace precedes faith, and it's quintessential for your survival and for your sanity. By grace, you are saved through faith. That's what the Word of God says. I got grace for this. And when you can't hold on to faith, grace makes faith hold on to you. You got grace for this. I don't know why I'm on it, but I might as well stay on it. Somebody needs to hear right now in these opening comments as I back myself into the text. You got grace for this. And it might feel like you can't hold on to your faith, but there's a reason you ain't falling apart, because grace is holding on to you. You got grace for this. And you got grace for this until you can believe that God can do a thing in your life. That's why grace comes with a dispensation. It comes with its own time. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The thing I love about grace is that it's not flaky. You got grace for this. And Paul is letting the Gentiles know, you got grace for this. You got grace for this. He's letting them know that in that grace, that in life, sometimes there's two steps backwards, because two steps backwards often precedes three steps forwards. That's that divine dance where you dance to the unforced rhythm of grace, where you take the yoke upon you that Christ offers, and you learn how to operate in the unforced rhythm of grace, as Eugene Peterson said in the Message Bible. Grace has its own rhythm. And with its own rhythm, it comes with its own understanding that it that you can make it throughout the ages. And this is why Paul said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto the holy apostles by the prophets and by the spirits. This mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You got grace for this, which means you got something. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the individuals who aren't Jewish, who don't have the pedigree that suggests that you are a child of Abraham, that you're born in the nation of Israel, that you don't have all of the tools that is necessary for you to claim an inheritance and a heritage. And he's saying to the Gentiles, you got something. You got grace for this. I know it feels like you don't have the pedigree and you don't have the background, but you got grace for this. That's not my message, but it's a message to you right now. You got grace for this. Boom. Yeah, I know they said that you would never be able to get that degree, but you got grace for this. I know they said that you're not qualified for the position, but you went and prepared anyway, and you denied all the critics and the naysayers because you knew it in your gut and your spirit that God was calling you into it. You got grace for this. You got grace for this. And Paul is trying to let them know that they got grace for this. And he says, I am the least of all the saints. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And this grace that's given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a great transfer. He says it's unsearchable. It's so much, I can't touch it. And he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Stay with me. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the many ways God can do a thing, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul links tribulation to glory. And he begins to cause everybody to understand that what you see me going through, I got grace for this. And not only do I got grace for this, But I'm here to let you know you got grace for whatever it is you're going through as well. And he begins to lay out and begin to understand that ain't no need for you to try to rebuke suffering, but you need to change your relationship with difficulty. You have to start viewing hardship positively. In other words, you have to have a positive view of every difficult thing that you ever face, because every difficult thing you ever face is a link towards glory. I'm talking to somebody right now. This is a reason why you have to first understand you have grace for this. To be heirs with Christ assumes that you're going to suffer some things because he suffered. But after the suffering, always comes glory. The Bible says, after you have suffered a while, Lord have mercy. After you have suffered a while with these momentary afflictions, there always comes glory after this. This is why God gives you grace, so that you can endure the period of the tribulation and the suffering in order to get to the glory. You got grace for this, and that grace is always going to lead you to glory. And so Paul is trying to reveal this to them. He's trying to get them to understand this revelation. And he's trying to get them to understand the revelation of this power. The most difficult part of this text is, how do we make God's wisdom known to the powers? I'm preaching right now. And Paul explicitly says to the Gentiles that God has this manifold wisdom. And in this manifold wisdom, the way he makes known to the powers that you got grace for this is that whatever difficulty you're going through never truly defeats you. You ought to stand up and shout and say, my God, I'm still here. That ought to be an indicator to you right now that there's a grace operating in your life that's about to bring you to a place of glory. And every assault and every attack on your life has not prospered. Not one. Because the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You got grace for this. You got grace for this. And Paul is letting us know how God reveals it to the powers, to the principality and the powers. He lets the enemy know, you got grace for this, that the weapon can form, but it ain't going to prosper. And as he lets the powers know, he lets the powers know through your life. He lets the powers know through your hardships and through your difficulties. He lets the powers know through your boldness and through your confidence. Oh, glory to God. He lets the powers know in what you value. And so Paul is telling them to value the treasure that God has transferred to your life. Yeah, to value the treasure that God has transferred in your life. The value we place on something determines the hardship that we are willing to endure for it. I'm going to say it again. The value that we place on something determines the hardship or the difficulty that we are willing to endure for it. We spend an enormous amount of energy and resources to care for prized possessions that we value or we dear. And Paul valued the gospel so much that he was willing to go to prison for it. He valued what God placed on his life, that he was willing to be shipwrecked and to be beaten and to be stoned and to be left for dead. That's how much he valued the gospel. Whatever you value, you're going to be willing to deal with the difficulty if you value it. If you value your marriage, you'll deal with the difficulty in it. If you value being a business owner, you'll deal with the difficulty in it. If you value your children, you'll deal with being a difficult parent and child and situation, circumstance, and all those things. If you value it, you'll put up with it. You'll deal with it. You'll endure it. And Paul is saying there's a value in this revelation of the grace that's on your life. Ain't no need to try to redefine it. Ain't no need to try to force it. There's a value that comes with it. And as he's talking about this value, he's saying there's no need for you to deny the difficulty, but you got to live with confidence because life is going to be a little bit rough sometimes. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some evils. There's going to be some death. There's going to be some discouragement. There's going to be some feelings or sense of being beaten down or being defeated or having loss. And as you have all these things, it'll characterize the way that you feel. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into cynicism and denial and withdraw from anything that's possible of any positivity. But Paul says, we're not going to go there. We're going to live confidently. And Paul knew the difficulties, yet was still confident. He looked clearly in the eye of difficulty and knew it was not the ultimate. It was just the immediate. Don't let the immediate make you a slave. It has a tyrannical power that can exert itself over your life and pulls you into a moment and makes it feel like that moment is forever. Whatever difficulty you're dealing with, it's just temporary, baby. It is not the ultimate in your life. No matter the circumstance, you have to understand that. And so Paul still exerted a confidence and then said, you ought to live confidently right now. I'm talking to somebody. You ought to live with confidence regardless of your circumstance. You ought to look at confidence and understand a few bad days doesn't equal a bad life. I'm talking to somebody right now. A few bad years don't equal a bad life. And as much as you have experienced those bad moments, everything can turn in a dime because God can surprise you. And so Paul says, not only do you have to live with confidence, but you have to learn to live with the paradox. There are going to be some paradoxes in your life. There are going to be some things in your life that don't align with what God promised. Your theology might not match your reality. And you got to learn how to live with the paradox. And Paul, who was a prisoner, which was a paradox, my God, is saying we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. How are you writing from prison talking about you're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places? It's my perspective that gets me out of my prison. I'm talking to somebody in here. What I think about the situation is how I'm going to be able to respond or not respond. It's how God is going to be able to surprise me or not. And it is here that Paul is teaching us to be able to live with the paradox. And so as Paul is teaching us to live confidently, to live with the paradox, he explains why he was praying for them. The prayer wasn't in chapter 3. The prayer was in chapter 2. I'm talking to somebody in here. The prayer that Paul is praying wasn't in chapter 3. The prayer was in chapter 2. You see, in chapter 2, Paul began to pray in chapter 2. And when he began to pray in chapter 2, the Bible lets us know that as he was praying, for us in chapter 2, that prayer had an explanation in chapter 3. As he began to pray for us in chapter 2, he's describing to us, Lord have mercy, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he begins to tell us, my God, that this thing has been built upon by the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And as he's continuing all of that in chapter 2, he's really, really drilling down on what he had begun in chapter one. And as he begins to tell us in chapter one, he tells us that we are already blessed, Lord have mercy, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And everything that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and over every name that is named, not only in this world, but when that which is to come and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the full of him that filleth all in all. And as he's making all of these declarations, and as he's putting this prayer down, he then tells them the cause of the prayer. For this cause, I bow on my knees and I begin to pray that you would begin to understand what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height of the love of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be strengthened with might in the inner man, that you would know that living with the confidence and the boldness of who Christ is on the inside of you and the grace that comes with it, that you can live through any difficult circumstance. And while you're living with the difficult circumstance, you might also have to live with the paradox. You might have to say, Paul, the prisoner and the preacher at the same time, that as I'm prophetically declaring what God has promised me, I might be dealing with some predicaments at the same moment, but that's all right, because what God promised me doesn't often have to show up in the context of what I prefer. He can just surprise me as he sees fit. And so Paul begins to explain and articulate why he's praying. And he's telling us why he's praying. And in the moments of telling us why he's praying on our behalf, he then ends the whole thing with a doxology. And a doxology is a closing praise. And I came to tell somebody this morning, regardless of your predicament, your life is about to close with a closing praise. Your situation is about to close with a closing praise. Your problem is about to end with a closing praise. And when that praise is declared over your life, it's going to be a great surprise, because Paul closes and says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that is at work on the inside of you, that grace that I talked about, that gospel that I talked about, that glory that I talked about, is all working on the inside of you. And that's the power of what God promised. And that grace and that gospel and that glory is about to surprise you. It's about to show up and produce something in your life that's going to astonish you. You're not suffering because you're going through a problem. You're suffering because you're trying to control the problem. If you would let God loose on the problem, he will shock you. He will stun you. He will surprise you. Somebody ought to shout, surprise me, Lord, surprise me. Do something I never even thought of. Amaze me, astonish me. Take me outside of my tent and show me your glory and your wonders. Shock me, surprise me. God is about to surprise you. He's about to surprise you. I hate surprises. I ain't gonna lie. It's hard to try to surprise me. I want to know what's going on, what y'all doing, what y'all planning, what's going on, what's happening. Surprise me. But some of the greatest moments in my life came by surprise. When I turned 40, they surprised me. My whole church threw a party. I had no idea. My neighbors were caterers. My neighbor was reaching out to me that week, just talking. I didn't know they had secured his facility. The whole church, well, not the whole church, but many leaders from my church, all gathered together, and friends from my past, they surprised me. See, surprises include your past. I'm preaching. Surprises includes everything that you thought about or concerned about or worried about. Surprises are glorious things. The only reason why we can't be surprised is because we keep trying to be in control. Let go. Because there's a grace working inside of you. There's a gospel working inside of you. And there's a glory that's working inside of you that wants to surprise you. It's possible. It's possible. It's possible for you to be debt free. It's possible for you to be healed. It's possible for your loved ones to be saved. Oh, commend them over to the Lord and stop trying to control them into salvation. It's possible for God to touch them. Do you want to get the credit or do you want God to get the glory? It's possible for God to turn your whole situation around. It's possible that your economy can change in 24 hours. It's possible. Oh, yes, I feel that thing in the spirit. It's possible. It's possible that you can be broken and all of a sudden be rich. It's possible. It's possible. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of you. It's possible. So here's what I want you to ask the Lord. Here it is. Ask him to surprise you. God, surprise me. Surprise me. I want what you want for my life. But sometimes my thinking is so small that I can't even ask for what you want. So I'm asking you to surprise me. I haven't exercised my faith in a long time, and it's too small for me to believe that I can step out of my boat and walk on this water. So surprise me and tell me, come on. Surprise me. If it's you, Lord, tell me to come. I'm going to come. Surprise me. And at your word, Father, I'm going to move. Surprise me. Surprise me. Tell me to build something I never even heard of because something's coming I never experienced. Surprise me. Take me outside my tent and show me what you're about to produce in my life. Surprise me. Surprise me. Show me that there's more than meets the eye. Surprise me. Ask God to surprise you and watch him astonish your life. Watch him bring wonderment to it. Watch him smite your enemies with all his wonders. Surprise me. Because there's power that has already been transferred into your account, into your life. And you don't feel worthy and you don't feel confident and you don't feel bold enough to go and access it. So God is about to surprise you. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that you ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of you. But it doesn't just end with that. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. This surprise has no expiration date. Not only is he about to surprise you, but he's about to surprise your children. He's about to surprise your children's children. He's about to surprise generations after you through what he's done through your life. Oh, God, you don't hear what I'm saying. It's throughout all ages, world without end. It's throughout all ages. There is no expiration date on the surprise. God's about to surprise you because what he's doing in your life has eternal impact. Has generational impact. There's a grace on your life. There's a gospel operating in it. There's a glorious outcome from everything that you're facing that's going to impact generations to come. Surprise me, Lord. That ought to be our prayer and our closing praise. Surprise me. And I bless you in advance. Oh, my God, I lift up my hands and I bless you in advance for what you are about to accomplish through my life, not in my life, but through my life. Generational impact. Surprise us, Lord. We give you the praise for it. We give you the glory for it. Surprise us. Watch God do a wonder in your life. Get ready to be surprised. I pray this message touched you, blessed you, encouraged you. Pray it built you up spiritually. I pray it pulls you out of a mindset that was full of scarcity into a mindset that was full of abundance. I pray that the Spirit of the living God transcended you and took you to a higher dimension. I pray that you live with boldness, confidence in who God is and who you are, that you know who you are in Him, and that you operate in the power that He has given you. I pray that you would realize you got grace for this, that the gospel is at work in you right now, and that there are glorious outcomes awaiting you. And there are glorious outcomes happening right now. And they are going to impact generations to come. I hope this word did that for you. And I pray that it accomplished that assignment. Would you be a blessing to this ministry or consider being a blessing to this ministry by sowing financially into us? Whether by tithe or by gift, whatever you decide to do will go a long way in helping us meet the needs of so many, as well as the needs of our ministry. We are in unprecedented times. And though we have been required to social distance, it doesn't mean that we need to disengage. And so I'm asking you to sow a seed into this Kairos moment, this moment of opportunity, to see that God is about to produce something in your life that has generational impact. You ought to sow a seed on that word. As you do, we are confident that God will give back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you and give back to your pocket. The glorious thing about giving and sowing in the kingdom is that we never get back what we gave, but we always get back in abundance, more times than we can measure the amount in which we gave. It doesn't just come back financially, but it also comes back in favor, comes back in doors open and doors closed, comes back in protection. This is a glorious thing. And I pray that you will begin to sow into the kingdom of God, sow into this ministry. You can do that by texting GiveKLC to 73256. You can download our church app and give on that platform, or you can go to our website. You can even mail in your offering, as so many have decided to do. If you want to do that, the address is 9902 Ricestown Road, Box 101. And just simply write that out, make it in care of Kingdom Life Church, and it'll get to us. However you decide to do it as unto the Lord. And we know that the Lord is going to bless you. We can't wait to hear what the Lord produced in your life based on this word. Share your testimony with us. Go online. Let us know what God has done. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook and all the social media platforms, and let us know that God has blessed you and you've got some insights from this word. We want to hear your testimony. Until I see you the next time, may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May He surround you with His favor like a shield. May His angels encamp themselves round about you. And may His precious blood cover you, your family, and all of your loved ones from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week.